did a little better this service. It was really hard to get up here and preach after my little girl sang first service. Well, I've discovered recently that it's really hard for me to sleep in. I can't sleep in anymore. It might just be that I'm getting old, which is possible. Ever since I broke my shoulders, after a while I just get sore and tired, and I got to get up and get out of bed. I just can't sleep in anymore. I used to be a real night owl kind of guy. I could stay up till 2 in the morning and sleep till 10 o'clock without any trouble. Can't do that anymore. But I've also noticed that my perspective on sleeping in has changed since a year ago as well. As many of you know, it's been almost a year now since I had my seizure, broke both of my shoulders, rushed to the hospital, all that good stuff, was told by some of the medical people that if my wife hadn't been there laying next to me that morning, there's a good chance I wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't be here today. And when you go through something like that, your perspective on a lot of things changes. And I have to say that to me, it's a lot of fun now to get up early and get the day started and make the most of the day, because you're happy you have the day. You're happy you have another day. I'm really glad I'm here a year later to be able to sit and watch my little girl lead worship at church on a Sunday morning. Now, a lot of you have probably had that day or one of those days in your life where you can look back and you can say everything changed. On that day, everything changed. And it changes your perspective from then on. It changes the way that you look at things and how you see things. And I bring that up today. You might say, well, what does that have to do with David and our study of the life of David? And today, as we've been doing, we go through a story of the life of David, and then we look at a psalm that David wrote during that time in his life. And so today, we're actually in Psalm 26, and David is praying this certain prayer, singing this certain song. I think as we go through it, it's kind of surprising about some of the things that he says, some of the prayers that he prays to God. But I think it's because of David's perspective that he can pray these things. And I think that perspective comes from the day in David's life where everything changed. The day where everything changed. And I think that day came in 1 Samuel 16. You probably remember the story if you've been here for our study of David. But in 1 Samuel 16, we meet David for the first time in the story. And this is the day that everything changes for him. 1 Samuel 16, beginning of verse 10, it says, "After Jesse presented 7 of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, 'The Lord hasn't chosen any of these.' Samuel asked him, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'There is still the youngest,' he answered, 'but right now he's tending the sheep.' Samuel told Jesse, 'Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here.' So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, 'Anoint him, for he is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward." That was the day where everything changed for David. If you remember, he's in the midst of a really difficult time now in our story as he has had to leave the kingdom. We looked last week at the beautiful friendship between David and Jonathan. But we saw at the end of that story, he's a fugitive now. He's been chased away from all of his friends, all of his family. He's been chased away from the place that he worships God. And he is separated from all of that. And in the midst of that, he prays this prayer in Psalm 26 with an incredible perspective, and a perspective that comes from the day that everything changed in his life. David knew that he had a special relationship with God now. The Spirit came upon him, and God had plans for David that were far beyond his own ability or his own worthiness to do these kinds of things. God had a plan for him, and his Spirit came on him, and from here on out, God was working in a powerful way in David. And it's that perspective that he prays with in today's passage. So let's look at our passage for today, Psalm 26. Says, "Vindicate me, Lord, because I have lived with integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind, for your faithful love guides me, and I live by your truth. I do not sit with the worthless or associate with hypocrites. I hate a crowd of evildoers, and I do not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go around your altar, Lord, raising my voice in thanksgiving and telling about your wondrous works. Lord, I love the house where you dwell, the place where your glory resides. Do not destroy me along with sinners, or my life along with men of bloodshed, in whose hands are evil schemes and whose right hands are filled with bribes. But I live with integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. I will bless the Lord in the assemblies. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, as always, I ask that you would be our teacher and our counselor and our guide. I ask that we today would look at this passage with the proper perspective, that you would allow your spirit to be on us and in us so that we could understand what it is that you would teach us today and understand clearly. Lord, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would get rid of me and my sinfulness, my selfish desires, my shortcomings and my failures, that you would hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ and we would see him and him alone here today. Father, I ask that you would speak to the depths of our hearts and show us how our lives should match your words today. Bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is The Day That Everything Changed. The Day That Everything Changed. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at this prayer, this psalm, with our own personal perspective. I want us to look at it from the point of view that comes from the day that everything changed in our lives, which is the day that we met Jesus Christ. The day that we gave our lives over to Jesus, that we accepted, just as we talked about today, his death for the forgiveness of our sins, and his life, which is our resurrection to new life. And we're going to look at this passage with that perspective and see how we can pray this prayer and what this prayer has to teach us. So the first thing I see in here in the first three verses is that Christ, the day that everything changed, Christ changed my standing with God. He changed my standing with God. Look at the first three verses of our psalm. It says, "Vindicate me, Lord, because I have lived with integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind, for your faithful love guides me, and I live by your truth." The psalm begins with some strong words, and maybe words that are frightening to pray if you think about it. Prove me innocent. That's what vindicate means. He's praying, Lord, prove me to be innocent. He says, Lord, I have lived with integrity. He says, Lord, I have trusted without wavering. He says, Lord, test me, try me, examine my heart. Now, I don't know if you realize it or if you thought about it, but these words are frightening words outside of Christ. Take Christ out of my life. Take Christ away from me. And these are scary words. Think about it for a second. Do any of us have a pure or clean heart? Can any of us ask God to prove our innocence? Can any of us really want God to look deeply into our heart? That's a scary thought, isn't it? I don't know your heart, but I know mine. All these things begin to take on a whole new meaning when we have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. This prayer then begins to make sense. This begins to be a prayer, not of fear of trembling, but a prayer of comfort. What I mean by that is we say, vindicate me. And what we say there is, Lord, apply the innocence of Jesus Christ to me. Find me innocent. And the way he does that is applying the innocence of Jesus Christ to my life. Say, I have trusted without wavering. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. And then that verse ends by saying, since he who promised is faithful. I don't waver, not because I have this incredibly strong resolve. I don't waver because he who promised is faithful. He is the one that I trust in. Test me and try me. Examine my heart. Look deep into my heart because I know, Lord, because of your promise, when you look deep into my heart, you see the heart of Jesus Christ. Because his innocence has been applied to me through his death and resurrection. And then we pray to say, I have lived a life of integrity. Now, that's mentioned both here and at the end of the psalm. And integrity, we get the definition wrong. Integrity does not mean that I'm perfect. When I say I've lived with integrity, it doesn't mean I've never done anything wrong. What integrity means is that I'm honest, I'm whole, I'm undivided, I am laid bare before God. There is no, separation there. I'm laid bare before God. I am whole and undivided. One of the people I read this week, his name is Peter Craigie. He said this. He said, "This prayer perfectly balances the approach to God. For the worshiper must qualify." We have to be qualified to be with God. "The worshiper must qualify, but the fundamental and final qualification for admission is God's mercy." That's the final qualification. "I've given myself fully over to Christ, and because of that, I confidently stand before God. Christ has changed my standing with God." The second thing that I see in the passage is that Christ has changed my desires on earth. Look at verses 4 through 8. It says, "I do not sit with the worthless or associate with hypocrites. I hate a crowd of evildoers, and I do not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go around your altar, Lord, raising my voice in thanksgiving and telling about your wondrous works. Lord, I love the house where you dwell, the place where your glory resides." In these verses, David prays a clear distinction. He hates being in the presence of evil, and he loves being in the presence of God. He hates being in the presence of evil, and he loves being in the presence of God. And once we are in Christ, the same thing happens with us. There seems to be some confusion sometimes about this. And I want to look at something in the book of Romans, probably one of the most famous passages about our love of evil and our love of good. And it's about the struggle that Paul deals with on a regular basis in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. It says, "For we know that this law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave to sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I am no longer the one who does it, but it is the sin living in me. So I discover this law at work. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin and the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This passage is about Paul's struggle with sin, and that he desires to do what is right, but he's always fighting this battle with his flesh and with his sinfulness. He has the desire to do good, but he can't overcome his sinfulness, his desires of his flesh. So who rescues him? Praise be to Jesus Christ. It is only in him that I overcome this flesh, that I am able to begin to overcome these evil desires and do what I want to do. Now, we often look at this and we focus in on his struggle there, but I think one thing that we often miss is his desire for holiness, his love for God's law and for God's will, that I delight in the law of the Lord, and I desire to do those things. And I think when we read through that, we might make the mistake of thinking that that's natural. We might sit here and say, well, yeah, everybody wants to do good. No, they don't. They don't. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it?" We desire evil. The change of heart and the desire for good comes from Jesus Christ. Without him, we are lovers of evil. Make no mistake about it. Now, I'm not perfect. I still have sin in my life. I still fight that battle that the Spirit of God is overcoming in me every day. But because I am in Christ, I can no longer do something evil and walk away going, that was great. I want to do that again. I walk away with the same struggle as Paul. I walk away after those evil things and say, it's not what I want to do. I desire God. I desire His law, His holiness. I desire His righteousness. And I hate the presence of evil in my life. That desire in and of itself is the work of Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we desire evil. The change of our heart and this desire to do the will of God is not just something that we look back and are convicted of, but it's also something that we have a desire moving forward. In this psalm that we just read, David talks about washing his hands. It's the idea of being clean when you enter the presence of God. You know, in the Old Testament, when they entered the temple, they had to ceremonially be clean. They couldn't do things that would make them unclean in the presence of God. And so that's what David's talking about in that passage. And once we are in Christ, we come to the place where we desire to stay away from anything that will hinder us, anything that will make us unclean, that will keep us away from the presence of God. We desire those things to be gone in our lives. We want to stay away from anything that will come between us and our worship of Him. Have you had that experience? Have you had that experience where you realize that there is something coming between you and God and you want to get rid of it? Have you ever looked forward and said, no, I'm not going to do these things. I'm going to stay away from these things because I want nothing to hinder my worship of God, my relationship with Him. Since I have given my life wholly over to Christ, He has changed my desires here on this earth. The third thing I see in the passage is that Christ has changed my home for all eternity. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do not destroy me along with sinners, or my life along with men of bloodshed, in whose hands are evil schemes, and whose right hands are filled with bribes." Now, I think it's natural to pray not to be destroyed, right? Nobody wants to be destroyed. Nobody wants to go to hell. And it's easy in this case to look at the description of those being destroyed and place ourselves above them, huh? Well, I'm not somebody who sheds blood. I don't plan evil schemes from day to day. I don't accept bribes. But did you notice the first word that David uses in that prayer? Do not destroy me along with sinners. Wait a minute, that hits a little closer to home, doesn't it? Don't destroy me along with sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. So if we're to pray this prayer, if we're to pray this prayer of David, here's what we're really saying. Do not destroy me with the sinners, even though I am one of them. Do not destroy me with the sinners, even though I am one of them. The only way that we can pray to not be destroyed with the sinners is when we pray in Christ. In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And listen to this, 1 Timothy 1:15, I love this. Jesus Christ came into the world for the purpose of saving sinners, for the purpose of not destroying us. And I'm the worst of the sinners. That's what it says in 1 Timothy. I can pray that prayer, Lord, do not destroy me along with the sinners, because that's the reason you came. That's the reason you came, was to save me. Because I have given my life fully over to Christ, and only because I have given my life over to Christ, He has changed my home for all eternity. Last thing I want to look at in this passage is the fact that Christ has changed my purpose in life. Christ has changed my purpose in life. Last couple verses say, "But I live with integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. I will bless the Lord in the assemblies." Again, we speak of integrity, and it cries out for God's redemption and His grace. And I think this kind of draws our minds back to everything that's been said. We can look back and say, Christ has changed my standing with God. He's changed my desires here on this earth. He's changed my home for all eternity. So the question comes up, so now what? Now what do we do? In the Old Testament, that when the phrase the assembly in the singular is used, what it usually is talking about is when God's people come together to worship, when they come together in the tabernacle or the temple. That's the assembly. But this passage is really interesting because it doesn't say that, does it? It says the assemblies, plural. That's strange. That kind of sticks out in the Old Testament. And what I think he's saying here is that because we have sure footing on solid ground in Christ Jesus, we are now meant to bless the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord in all the assemblies of mankind. In every place and time that people come together, I will bless the Lord. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. I want you to look there with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. This matter arose... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in Galatians. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also, like we've talked about this morning, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." What does that mean? He explains even more in the next few verses. "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not by works, so that no one can boast." In verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." He has done this in us. "Created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us." God has rescued us with Christ Jesus. He has seated us. I love in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's past tense. I will not someday be seated with Christ. God has done it. He has accomplished it in Christ Jesus. I am seated with him in the heavenly realms. And because of that, we now have the power, the purpose, the ability to proclaim Christ in every assembly of men to the ends of the earth. Christ has changed my purpose in life. So as we've looked at that, and as we close today, I want you to ask yourself this question. When was the day that everything changed for me? When was the day when everything changed for me? That's what's so important about baptism that we did just today. It allows us to celebrate in front of everyone else the day that everything changed. The day that we were buried with Christ and resurrected to new life. It is that tangible way that we can celebrate the day that everything changed. The day that I was buried, that I was put to death for my sins in Christ and raised again to new life. What was that day for you? What was the day that everything changed? I want to share with you the day that everything changed for me. I grew up in church, and those of you who have been here for a while, you've heard me tell this joke before. I apologize, I'm running out of jokes. But I grew up in church, and we were in church all the time. And not just when it was open, we had the keys. We were in church all the time. My mom directed the choir. My dad was a deacon. We were there for every single work day, every single meal, every single fundraiser. We were always at church. And so I grew up right outside Chicago, went to a public school right outside Chicago. And so I'd go to school during the week, and I would look at the other kids around me, and I would go, I'm pretty good compared to these kids. I'm not bad. I'm not not this horrible sinner that needs saved. Now that guy in my seventh hour class, that guy's a sinner and he needs Jesus. But I'm not that bad. I mean, compared to all these other kids, I'm not that bad. Well, that changed. One day I was in sixth grade. My best friend all the way through elementary school into junior high was Clint Hubbs. And Clint Hubbs and I were just good buddies. And so one day we're waiting for the bus outside the front of the school, and it's Illinois in the winter, and there's ice everywhere. And so we're kind of standing on the ice, messing around, and Clint comes up behind me and just gives me a little shove. And I do one of those cartoon, like when your feet are going, and then fall flat on my rear end. And everybody laughs. And I was so embarrassed and so angry. I was a big guy in junior high, and Clint's still a little guy to this day. And I grabbed a hold of him, and I was going to tear him to pieces. And I can remember holding on to Clint and seeing how afraid he was and how scared he was. And that was my best friend, and that was the moment that I said, Shane, you are evil. You have sin bound up in you, buddy. And that's when I talked to my pastor. That's when I accepted Christ. That's when I was baptized. That happened in sixth grade. And in eighth grade, I got voted most friendly. So something changed in those years. But can you go back? Can you go back in your life and say, this is the day that everything changed? This is the day that Jesus changed me. And if you can, you can go back and you can put your finger on that day. Then I hope that today and everything we've talked about reminds you of God's amazing grace and what he has done in your life. And I hope that today you are spurred on to go proclaim his name in the assemblies of men. I hope that you are encouraged to go out and fulfill his purpose that he has changed in your life. If you're here today and you look back on your life and you can say, I don't have that day. I don't know the day that Jesus changed me. I don't think Jesus ever did change me. Then I hope today's message convicted you. I hope you've seen your need for Jesus. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And I hope Jesus Christ draws you to himself today. So here's what we're going to do to end today. I want everybody to stand up with me. And I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to share one last thing today as we bow our heads and close our eyes. And that's this. If you've been convicted about your need for the change that only Jesus Christ can bring, then do something about it. I want to tell you today, commit to talk with me. Talk with one of our church leaders that you've met. Talk with the person who invited you to church today. There's a little card in the pew in front of you. Fill that out and drop it off, but commit to take action. Commit to not leave this building today until you have taken action on that conviction that God has put in your heart today. Let today be your day when everything changed. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, we are amazed at your incredible work of grace in our lives. We are amazed of the plan from the very beginning of time that you would send your one and only Son to give his life for us. I might possibly die for one of my brothers or sisters, but Father, you know I could never give up my Son. I'm amazed at your incredible love for each and every one of us. Father, you have changed us from the very depths of who we are. You have changed us. You have changed our standing before the Heavenly Father. You have changed our desires here on this earth. We want to do the good that you have planned for our lives. You have changed our purpose. You've changed our home for all eternity. Lord, let us be people who live that out every single day. I just ask that we walk around this world and people would be able to look and say, that person's been changed by Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask that in that we would be spurred on to go and to bless your name in the assemblies of men. You've given each one of us different gifts and talents. You've given us a different kind of personality, a different way that we interact with people. You've given us a different family and neighborhood and job. But you've put us in that place because you desire to use us to bring glory to your name in this world. And so enable us, empower us, and spur us on to do that. Father, I pray for those who are here today who have never been changed. Father, I just ask that you would draw them to you today. Please do not let them leave this building today without taking action on the conviction that you have brought about in their hearts. Let them come, confess their sins, accept the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, the payment for their sins. Let them come and be resurrected to new life in him, to the change that only comes through Jesus Christ. I ask that today would be their day, that everything changed. Lord, bless us as we go. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, live in and among us and do your powerful work in our lives. We love you. We praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful day.